Good afternoon. Got a lot of stuff up here. You know, people were asking me about, you know, this afternoon. You've got the biggest challenge. People go home. The people that are here have been eating. So I always have a plan. You want to know about the plan? I have assigned a number of unspecified people. We've gone away from the blanket concept because I think that is too easy. So we're going back to colonial times and they've given them sticks. And it was a tail on one end and a knob on the other to knock knots on guys' heads and tickle women's nose. I remember that from history lesson a long time ago in school, that that's what they did to keep people awake in afternoon services on the Sabbath, otherwise known as Sunday, when back in those days they had, I mean, they were really religious. I mean, they had services for hours and hours and hours. So since we've gone now from blankets to that approach to things, I thought that I would bring plenty of material so that we could go on this afternoon for hours and hours and hours. It's nice that you are such a good sport and listen to all of that rhetoric, otherwise known as nonsense. But it indeed is a pleasure to be with you on this very fine holy day. Today is actually a new day. In a new year, celebrating a new time yet future that will be announced with the blast of a trumpet to our old but present world. You know the scripture well, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. It goes like this. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's from Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and it is a watershed event, and perhaps no time, at least not in my lifetime, has the necessity for real leadership been greater or more evident. You know, we're right in the middle of the presidential cycle, and it has been a unique one, to say the least, but I think we must remember that, at least the way I've characterized it, is that the presidential cycle is simply a referendum on the psyche of the nation. So what we are seeing on stage and on television, which at times is interesting and at sometimes disgusting, and I could put a number of other descriptors on it, but here is our latest copy of Beyond Today. We have the two choices with the question, what is real leadership? And I'd like to read a quote from it because I think it addresses something that will lead into the sermon that I've put together for our consideration this afternoon. And if I can find the right page, here we go. God's instruction for leaders or rulers. The current U.S. presidential race is an embarrassment to the nation. Really? No, I'm asking that because is it an embarrassment to us or are we the embarrassment? Because I think we tend to look in leaders. We have unrealistic and idealistic expectation from leaders, and we expect a lot more from them than we would expect of our own selves. So the embarrassment is the American people. Two leading contenders fall short of biblical character standards in critical areas. One has a history of multiple bankruptcies, questionable business dealings, marriages, and affairs. I mean, you trade in for a new model. It takes a while sometimes. Guys, you know, get the rods moving here. I mean, That took a while to catch on. You just traded in for a younger model. The other, supported her philandering husband for years, lied repeatedly about her email communications while the U.S. Secretary of State, and advocates for homosexual marriage and the killing of the unborn. I mean, we are actually in a situation politically that is not very different from Old Testament Israel, with the sacrificing of the unborn, with the redefinition of marriage. I mean, we have come far in the last 8 years. It is interesting how quickly the public opinion has shifted, and largely so because of the influence of mass media. I mean, we have gone from the Democratic Party having a major plank in their political platform supporting marriage just 8 years ago, to where if you suggest that marriage is only exclusively a relationship between a husband and a wife, you're now a bigot. That's how much has changed in 8 years. And the American people have changed. So the democratic process is simply a reflection of where we are at, and we need to come to terms with that. Some 3,500 years ago, God set down a constitution of sorts for a new nation. The nation was Israel, newly freed from enslavement by the Egyptians. God laid out rules that would bring blessings and empower Israel to be an example that other nations would want to emulate. Deuteronomy chapter 5 in verses, chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. The key to those blessings was following their new, quote, constitution, God's laws as revealed in the first five books of the Bible. Now let's turn over to what might be a chapter you don't expect on the Feast of Trumpets. This is going to be an uncommon sermon for the Feast of Trumpets, because I'm going to go to scriptures that we often don't. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. Here God, already through Moses, anticipates what Israel would do in the future. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 16 through about 20. I wanted to pick up in verse 14. Bear with me here for a minute. Here is where we have principles regarding governing of kings. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You see, people back then were no different from today. You know, people are very prone to peer pressure. And as we know, God wanted to be Israel's personal king. And yet here he already anticipates that at some point Israel would want their own king to be more like the other nations. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, not a foreigner, and you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. So he outlines some stipulations here. Dropping down to verse 18, here is the instruction. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. So the king, the leader, that was to rule Israel was to write down a copy of the first five books of the Bible. And here is why. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Let's pause for a moment and take a look at the progression of what reading the scripture was intended to do. Number one, it was to prevent his heart to be lifted above his brethren. You know, if you look back from where they had come, you had Pharaoh in a pyramidal structure, with Pharaoh on the top and a class system and a caste system that exists in some cultures to this day, with the boss at the top, so to speak, and all of those that labored at the bottom. And it became an environment in which people were enslaved. The first thing that the Bible, that the first books of Moses are intended to do, is to prevent a king from lifting himself above his brethren, and then that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. So pride precedes commandment breaking in this case. You know, once the king felt comfortable enough in his newfound position to lift himself up and feel better than the rest of his brethren, it would then lead to turning aside from the commandment. And in doing so, if he read in the scripture every day, he would then prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. Brethren, this is what I'd like to explore with you this afternoon. The title of the sermon is this: Leading Today. Now, leading today like the King of Tomorrow. For us, our challenge is to do this in the present, that we must lead today like the King of Tomorrow if we are ever to expect to participate in the kingdom of God. I know that sets the bar pretty high, but I'd like to also begin in an unlikely place in the scripture with respect to kingship, but it connects the kingship of the past that we just read about with the king, and I have in my notes a parenthesis, kings of tomorrow. And I'm going to read to you the very first psalm. It says in the first psalm that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God. Did you get the connection? You know, the blessed man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, rather he delights himself in the law of the Lord, as the king was instructed to do to preserve his dynasty. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and everything he does shall prosper. Connecting with the old and now jumping to the future. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus takes the psalmist's poetic refrain, you shall be like a tree, and turns it into a present-day imperative. I am the vine, you are the branches. He turns it into, you shall be a branch on the tree, that's me. You shall be a branch on the tree. That's me, quoting from John chapter 15 and verse 5. If we are to lead today, like the king of tomorrow, or should we say, if we expect to lead tomorrow with the king of tomorrow, then we must today lead like he does in order to be prepared to take over that responsibility. And there are analogies aplenty in the New Testament that substantiate just that. If you're faithful in little, you will be faithful in not much. You were given one parable and you will be given one city. You were given 10, you're given 10 cities. I mean, you know the parables. If we are to lead today like the king of tomorrow, we must become a branch of Jesus Christ and learn what branches are for and what they do. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This is in the section of Scripture where Christ is having an intense conversation with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. John chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples simply, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. It paints an extraordinary picture of a relationship in an agricultural setting where you have God the Father as the husbandman, as the old King James translates it, and Jesus Christ as the true vine or the tree. And every branch, verse 2, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Here we have both the connection to Jesus Christ as well as the warning of a separation from him. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then we get to verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So what we learn from here, I said in the statement just previously that we must become a branch of Jesus Christ and learn, one, what branches are for and what they do. Let me try to boil it down to a few simple concepts. A branch of Jesus Christ, as depicted in this analogy, provides a structure for growth and productivity. And I think it is important for us to take that into consideration. Where there is no growth and productivity, there is no life. It's just as simple as that. If we don't grow, we die. If we are not productive, we are near death. So I've got a picture here for you. This is the anatomy of a branch. Every plant, whether a tree or a vine or, you know, a cornstalk, I mean, anything that grows, will have this basic structure. This is, shall we say, what a branch of Jesus Christ looks like. And I'm going to point out to you two central components. Every branch will have what is called sapwood. That's that light section right in here, through which flows water and minerals and sustenance to up through the tree all the way to the twigs and the leaves and the limbs, and it sustains it. The second thing, the second major component that we see here is what is called heartwood. I mean, it's that beautiful stuff that my grandfather used to make clocks out of. You know, we value it. It's actually the heart of the tree. So we look at that and we just, again, we could talk about a lot of things and go into the finer details, and the deeper you plumb into this, the more you will find the analogy, if you want to call it that, to be consistent with what Jesus Christ expects leaders to do. But today, when we look at what the branches are for, in connection with growth and productivity, I want to boil it down to two. This branch is both a conduit for communication and a heart for support. Every tree that is productive and is growing will have those two elements. Now, there are other trees out there. You know, there are trees that are hollow and rotten in the center. And they may look good on the outside. They may be a big tree, but a storm comes along and they fall over and you find out that, you know, this tree wasn't that big after all. It wasn't really that strong as it pretended to be. Rather, it was, well, rotten at the core and filled with muck. And if you've seen some of those out there blown over after a windstorm. That happens. That happens when we're not planted by the water. When we are not firmly attached to the vine. When we do not use good nutrients and values, we become hollow to the core, and that is what is wrong with much of leadership. They're not leaders at all. They're actors, or worse. So what do branches do? I have four things that I'd like to share with you this afternoon, but I'd like to up the standard a little bit. A lot, actually. I'm going to ask the question, what do these branches do? And we will look at four things, and I'm going to describe it this way. A branch of Jesus Christ energizes. You ever notice that? I mean, a branch is designed to give life. If we are connected to Jesus Christ, we will be required to and able to energize those around us. Because when Jesus Christ is living in us, we have access to him, and Jesus Christ is described as a life-giving spirit. And to understand our dependence on that spirit, we need to think no further than the fact that a tree does not have life in itself. A vine does not have life in itself. John chapter 5, verse 26 talks about the fact that only God and Jesus Christ have life in themselves. So we are dependent upon the energizing power of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to, in turn, provide a conduit through which God's Spirit can flow to influence those around us in that way, which is a very different way from what we normally see in this world. You know, the disciples, we will get to that a little bit later. The disciples were looking for power. And then to extend their influence by power instead of allowing influence to give them power. The king of the future obviously will have power. I'm not trying to take away from that. But the king of the future will energize and support and inspire and help those who are in his kingdom. Let's look at a couple of things, just a couple of scriptures on how this works. We'll go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The coming of the Holy Spirit. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house and they were where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They became energized. Peter, who had been so cowardly, who had claimed that he was ready to go to his death with Jesus Christ, and yet that very same night ended up denying him three times, now all of a sudden became a powerful public speaker. And he energized the crowd. He moved them. He was at that juncture a branch firmly attached to Jesus Christ, and he was a powerful conduit of communication. Let's notice what he did. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." And then we drop down to verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." The thing about being inspired by the Holy Spirit is there is a certain boldness that is not part of political speak. You know, one of the things that I think makes us so vulnerable today is that everybody just kind of pussyfoots around issues instead of communicating the issues. Peter addressed the issue. "You took by lawless hands and put to death Jesus Christ, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Peter could have, I've thought about writing Peter's sermon to be politically correct. Now, one thing that I could tell you is it would take at least three times as long. As we heard this morning, it used to be a harlot. Now we have, what was that word? Monogamously challenged. We live in a society that thinks that by calling something a label that is sophisticated, it will actually change something. And the opposite is actually true. I'll give you a personal business Example, our company is ISO certified. Some of you probably know what that is. And, you know, what does a business have? A business has suppliers and customers and employees, and, you know, the list goes on. So the new standard comes out, and this really frustrates me because a new standard comes out, and we were informed that we no longer have suppliers. They are now to be called external providers. Now, you tell me why two words are better than one in this particular case if it is not to provide jobs to laptop-toting consultants. And Mr. Thomas knows what that means. That is skirting around the issue. It is not leadership. It does not solve any problems. It does not address any issues. It is simply talking around it. Peter did not do that in his sermon in which he was energized by the Holy Spirit. He had a message from God, and he was going to deliver it, and he did so in a powerful and energizing way, and it got results. Verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Peter spoke. Peter was energized by the Holy Spirit, and it produced growth. It produced change. I mean, growth by definition is change, or change by definition is growth. You don't change without growing. I mean, the two go hand in hand. And here is growth at its best. They asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the only tangible agent of authentic change. You know, we can talk about changing, and people change a little bit. I mean, they shift, but not the type of change that we're talking about here. So what are the results of being a conduit for Jesus Christ? What are the results of having an energizing spirit? You know, a spirit in contemporary terminology is often seen as an attitude. You know, are you seen in your workplace as someone who has an inspiring attitude? Someone that energizes other people to do things, or are you rather someone that drags people down? Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5 for just a minute. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the vine, of the Spirit, are these things: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." If we are to lead today like the King of tomorrow, we must energize, or we should energize, those who are around us. There is no law against that. You don't need permission to love people. You do not need permission to be peaceful and kind and gentle and exercise self-control. And you will be noticed, and fruits will result, and things around you will grow. Because in leading this way, you have, in a small way, already received what you'll receive as a king in the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll just look at one scripture over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. A branch of Jesus Christ brings life to those around them. It energizes people. If that's not what is happening, then we need to question of which spirit are we from? What is flowing through the conduit of the branch that is attached to Jesus Christ? Go back to my little prop. What is flowing through here if it's not energy and life? That's a question we all have to answer. Point number two, a branch of Jesus Christ nurtures. You know, you can't have a fruit-bearing vine or a fruit-bearing tree without water and minerals and food going up through the tree to support it. I mean, it's one of the things that I have learned in my long, short life and have come to believe very deeply is that you just can't separate the physical from the spiritual very well. Now, allow me to explain that, because what I don't want you to go away with is that there is no distinction between the spiritual and the physical. There is, obviously, huge differences. What I mean to say by that is when we lead like the king of tomorrow, and we nurture the people we lead, we must both feed them spiritually and physically, or if we're not fed physically, then it won't show up for the spiritual food. I mean, you can pretty much depend on that. And it's interesting, I think, that when you look at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, what did he go around doing? You know, he walked the streets of Nazareth and Galilee and up and down through Israel, and he healed the sick. He ministered to them. He fed them spiritually. He talked and inspired and energized them. But unlike the disciples, as we heard this morning, when they just wanted to send people home, he said, feed them. Feed them. Let's go over to Luke chapter 10 on this particular topic. Luke chapter 10. In verse 25. Here we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I have always found this to be, if you put it into the context, here you've got Jesus Christ talking to a certain lawyer. A certain lawyer. And, You know, some things just don't change. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So he wanted to be part of this kingdom eternal. He wanted to know what it takes to inherit a position in the kingdom of God so that he could be a king and live eternally. And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." The statement that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever is just, it is a truism. This Jesus Christ's answer to this lawyer was the same answer that he had given and written through Moses that we read earlier, that the king was to read the law and to live by it, and in doing so, he would, number one, not lift himself up and consider himself better than his brothers. He would not turn from the right to the left. He would build a sustainable dynasty that would go down through generations. But being a lawyer, sorry to all you lawyers out there, but being a lawyer, he said he wanted to justify himself and said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor? You know, define it. I'm not sure." And now Jesus gets into real deep political stuff, because he had the Samaritans and the idea that there would be such a thing as a good Samaritan was unthinkable for the Jews. And I think sometimes we have to be very careful. And what I'm about to say, I'm going to qualify what I'm about to say, because we use internal church speak. And we talk about the fact that we know the truth and, you know, we have been called and we have this and we do that and we know this and we know that. And that is good. We are blessed to know all these things. But if we are not careful, we get into the same position as this lawyer. And I'm trying to think, you know, what is a contemporary equivalent to the Samaritans? I mean, the Samaritans were, they had bits of the truth and they had mixed it with other religions. And so here you have this Samaritan, and Jesus answered and said, he gave this story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, I mean he's going in the wrong direction, and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest... just happened to come along down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He must have seen something really interesting on the other side of the road as he walked by, and he never even noticed this poor guy that had been robbed and stripped blank. He was a priest whose job it was to bind up people and to help them and to nurture them and to teach them the way of God. And when he went down the road, he walked right by. This must not have been very politically correct, I assume. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and then passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these, Jesus asks the lawyer, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answered correctly. He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." A branch of Jesus Christ nurtures, provides food, fellowship, and shelter. You know, I am afraid that often we look to the glorious future and we forget that we are in training today. And the training is such that any and all of us can do our part. And if you've traveled to other parts of the world, there's no one in this room that is not capable of doing some of these things. And if I read the Bible correctly, we will read it together in a moment. This is what in the end matters. What it is the defining feature between who will lead in the future and who won't even be there. Let's take a look at a couple examples. First of all, Jesus Christ. John chapter 21. Here we have the king of the future. I mean, the one that will come on the day symbolized by the Feast of Trumpets. John chapter 21. This is the risen Christ. John chapter 21 and verse 9 says this. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Think about that for a moment. Jesus had just been resurrected to his glorious state. And he was not below going to the seashore to cook breakfast for his disciples, to get them, to connect with them, to nurture them, to find fellowship with them, to prepare them to move forward. This to me is a remarkable example. Now, there are other ways. We will get to that in a moment. You may not want me to cook breakfast for you. I would just have you know that. That may not be a good idea. I mean, I could build the fire, right? My point is this, that this kingship of the future looks very different from what is understood about leadership and rulership today. Matthew chapter 25 is, in my mind, one of the most sobering scriptures in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I heard the big conventions that you did, and you saved many people. And you went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and you went all over the world, and you did a great work." And again, I say that simply to highlight the fact that when it comes to the defining differences It's about things that everyone is capable of doing. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? If we are a branch of Jesus Christ, we will do these things. If we don't, we'll wither and die, produce no fruit, and the Father will take his saw and cut us off. It's just that simple. Kingship, leading like the king of tomorrow, is very different from what we see kings leading us today. Point number three, a branch of Jesus Christ, branches teach us, listens. You know, it's interesting. The whole listening thing means that, you know, you're actually listening, not just hearing. And it is rarely done. But Jesus Christ listened. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Again, these are examples that occurred after Jesus Christ had been resurrected. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all these things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. The king went with them. What a concept. How different from King Herod, who was the contemporary ruler of the day, or Pilate, or any of the other kings. And this was already the resurrected king of tomorrow, whose rulership we celebrate on this very day. He went with them. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? He drew it out of them, the whole story. What things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not find. And it was then that he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Not very politically correct. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. A branch attached to Jesus Christ listens. as he did, as he will in the future. Point number four. A branch attached to Jesus Christ has a heart to support. Remember that heartwood in a branch? That is developed over a process of time in a plant or a tree, and it is a result of a combination of mineral deposits that as we are a conduit that energizes those around us, and we have the Holy Spirit flowing through us, it is built over time to become heartwood. A leader that leads today like the king of tomorrow has a heart of support. It happens over time. And it is a natural process. It's a completely different structure and approach to what we see in the world today. Come with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 20. Salome asks a favor. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Just like a good Italian mama, she wanted her sons to have the best seat. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." How sweet. She was politically astute. She knew how it was done. I mean, you ask for favors, and she knew how to impress a king. You kneel down in front of him. It's interesting how Jesus responds. He said, but Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. You have no idea. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation. You mean to tell me, you let mama come in here and kneel down in front of you, and you even entertained them being sitting on the right hand and to the left? I have done so much more. Come on. Give me a break. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you." They understood from the political structure of their day how it worked. It was no different. God took the Israelites out of Egypt. He took them out of enslavement from a hierarchy with Pharaoh on the top and slaves on the bottom. You would think they had understood that. But they didn't. They had barely left Egypt when God could already anticipate in them that someday they wanted a king. to lord it over them. And, you know, when they finally elected to have a king, they were told, I mean, the king would tax them. The king would take things away from them. The king would do this and the king would do that. And they still wanted a king. Because they wanted to be like everybody else. There's a difference here. It's a big difference. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. That didn't sell very well. So he emphasized it a little bit more. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. If you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be first, be a slave. Be a slave. It is completely counterintuitive. I have another illustration. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The Bible says that you shall be like a tree. This is what leadership looks like according to John chapter 15. You have Jesus, the leader, in the center, with branches attached to him. It is something that grows from the bottom up and not from the top down, like pretty much every structure, every governmental structure in the history of man. Who's over whom, and how many people do you have under you? I mean, when you start thinking about how we talk, you will begin to realize how deeply that notion of rulership has been embedded in us. And it also shows us why Jesus Christ so emphatically stated that if you want to be great, you must be a servant, and if you want to be first, you better be a slave. Because that's probably the only way that we can get that kind of thinking out of us so that we can lead today like the king of tomorrow. It's a completely different structure, this vine of John chapter 15. Now let's go to a scripture that talks about New Testament structure. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And notice how this structure is built. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Not the capstone. The chief cornerstone. Not on the top, rather on the bottom, to support the church that he has founded, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, states this, "And you have made us kings and priests to our God." There is a priestly function, hopefully not of the sort of the priest that just happened to go down the road on the wrong side on his way to Jericho. We are to be both kings and priests. So there is rulership and authority. I'm not taking anything away from that. But it is a very different mindset. It is truly a government, not of the people, but for the people, which we've never really had. Because people who get into power will invariably feel that they are lifted up above their brethren. We go back to conclude where we began in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." I mean, we look at that, and perhaps we should look at what the ensuing verses state. Verse 16 says, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned, and the nations were angry, and your wrath has come." And then we begin a series of ands. "And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward the servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and that you should destroy those who destroy the earth." So you have, on the one hand, with this event, an enormous display of power. While on the other hand, that power is in the hands of an individual who has proven through a life as a human being that even after his resurrection, led in a way that is very different from what leadership is perceived to be today. Jesus takes the psalmist's poetic refrain, "You shall be like a tree," and turns it into a present-day imperative, "You shall be a branch on the tree, that's me." If we're attached to him, if we are a branch of Jesus Christ, we will energize. We will nurture. We will listen. And we will have a heart to support. And when we do this, our behavior and training will be consistent with what we read in Matthew chapter 25. And when this event occurs, we can then with confidence hear the words, "Well done, you good and faithful King." Oops. Servant.